Song of Solomon this morning for the reading of God's Word. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 5 through 7. If you're just getting familiar with your Bible, you'll turn to Isaiah and one book back. That will be Song of Solomon. You found Song of Solomon. If you'll stand with me, Song of Solomon again, chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 5, 6, and 7. I'll read verses 5 and 7 if you'll read with me on verse number 6 this morning. Again, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse number 5. Who is it that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, again we bow before you. Thank you for the reading of God's Word this morning. We pray you bless the message, be with the preacher as he brings it. Lord, I pray you just prepare our hearts, open our ears to listen to what's said. Lord, I pray that we would use it and apply it in our lives. Be with the special as well. In your name we pray. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like deep billows roll, whatever my lot now has taught me to say,
Tom. I want to speak this morning on the subject, I want that kind of love. I want that kind of love. And let's pray. We'll jump into this passage. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the good music today that blesses our hearts. And if we know the story behind the song Tom just sang, what even greater blessing it is that a man could lose his family and yet still write, "It is well with my soul." And I thank you for a love that makes it well with our soul. And I want that kind of love. And I think other folk in this room do this morning. And maybe there's somebody in the room this morning that doesn't understand that kind of love, hasn't experienced it yet. And I pray that they might do so before they leave. Thank you for the love of God, the love of Christ. And may the message speak to our hearts about it today. Holy Spirit, fullness, unction, touch, power is our need, all of us, in these next few moments. So we give ourselves to you and pray for it. In Christ's name, amen. What a beautiful and wonderful book is Song of Solomon, only 8 chapters long. Some people would list Romeo and Juliet as one of the classics when it comes to love stories and romance. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou? Romeo and all that stuff, you know. And I suppose that as far as Shakespeare and so forth, it is a classic. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to love stories, there's nothing greater than no more of a classic than the love story recorded in the book of Song of Solomon. It's a love story. This is a conversation between the bridegroom and his bride. He speaks and she speaks, and then he speaks and she speaks and she speaks and he speaks. And it's a lot of conversation and communication back and forth between the bridegroom and the bride. Occasionally, some of the other folks on the outside of the relationship say a few words, ask a couple of questions, but by and large, it's a conversation between the bride and the bridegroom. This book, Song of Solomon, depicts the great love that Jesus Christ has for His bride and the love that the bride should have for Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that the bridegroom is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride is a picture of those of us who are saved and born again into God's family. Let me say this morning that if you're not a born-again child of God, a born-again believer, that is, you have had an experience in your life where you were born into God's family. You don't get born into God's family by turning over a new leaf. You don't get born into God's family by some kind of resolve or turning over resolutions or being baptized or because you're an American citizen. You're born into God's family by grace, through faith, in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've come to that point in life where you've confessed yourself as a sinner and you've received what Christ did as payment for your sin and trusted Him and Him only, Him alone, not Him and baptism or Him and the church or Him and anything, Jesus and Jesus alone. If you've not come to that point in your life, you're missing out on one of the greatest loves. In fact, let me rephrase that. The greatest love that a person could ever experience. And this is what this book is all about. It's the love relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. Jesus Christ and those of us who belong to Him. In verses 6 and 7, we have the bride speaking to the bridegroom. And the bride says in verse number 6, and man, if you listen, now don't miss this next few minutes because this kind of sets the foundation for the rest of the message. Most of us are familiar with verse number 7 where the Bible says many waters cannot quench love. We'll get to that eventually. But I want you to see verse number 6. Look at the first thing she asks here. She says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm." Now, this is a reference to the garments that the high priest wore as they went about their service in the tabernacle and the temple. And you understand that Jewish people would have been very familiar with the garments that the high priest wore. Without turning there, you can read it for yourself sometime. In Exodus chapter 28 and in Exodus chapter 39, the Bible describes in great detail the garment that the high priest was supposed to wear when he went into the tabernacle and the temple to do his service. One thing he was supposed to do, he was supposed to take two stones, and on those two stones were engraven the names of the tribes of Israel. the 12 sons of Jacob, each one of them a tribe of Israel. And six of those names went on one stone. Six of those names went on the other stone. They were to take those two stones and wrap them in cloth, and then they were to sew that cloth that enclosed that, with those enclosed stones. They were to sew them on the like shoulder pads almost on the shoulders of the priest's garment. So when the high priest went about his service and his work in the tabernacle, he carried on his shoulders two stones that were engraven with the names of the tribes of Israel. But that's not all. He wore a breastplate as well. The breastplate covered the heart. And on the breastplate, there were enclosed not two stones, but 12. Four rows with three different stones. 4 times 3 is 12. Each one of those stones had inscribed upon it or engraved upon it one of the names of the tribe of Israel. And so they had four stones across here, and then three, and three. And each one of those stones had the name of a tribe of Israel engraved on it. And the priest wore that right up against his heart, just like this, and carried it. And when he went into the tabernacle, and when he went into the temple to do his service and his work and to make his sacrifices, he carried two stones on his shoulders that had the names of the tribes of Israel on them. And he carried 12 stones on his breast, close to his heart, that had the names of the tribes of Israel. Now you say, what's important about that? Well, listen very carefully. Every Israelite belonged to one of those 12 tribes. Every person in Israel, man, woman, boy, or girl, they belonged to the tribe of Naphtali, or the tribe of Dan, or the tribe of Asher, or the tribe of Gad, or the tribe of Reuben, or the tribe of Simeon, or Judah, or Levi. All the Israelites belonged to one of those 12 tribes. So in essence, when the high priest went into the tabernacle, went into the temple with this garment on, he carried on his shoulders the names of the people of Israel. He carried close to his heart the names of the people of Israel. And that's what he was doing. He was serving the people as he took the sacrificial animal, and he took the animal and he killed it, and he collected the blood, and then he put it on the altar and the laver, and then he went into the holy place and did his service there, and then he went behind the curtain, behind the veil, and he took the blood of that sacrificial animal and he put it on the mercy seat. He carried the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. He was serving them. And the reason he was serving them was because he loved them. And he carried their names against his breast because he loved them. Now, folks, that is all a picture of the work and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The high priest is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Jesus loves us and how Jesus serves us. And how that when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he bore us on his shoulders and served us by taking our sins in his own body to the cross. And he did that because he loved us. He loved us with all of his heart. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. John 15:13. And that's what Jesus did. He served us because he loved us. And he loved us just because he chose to love us. He loved us with a love that was unbelievable. And that's exactly what this lady, the bride, is saying to the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. It's a reference to the priest garments. What she is saying is, I want you to love me with a distinct and a distinct kind of love. Your love is a distinct love. Your love is a unique love. Your love is a special love, and I want you to love me with that kind of love. I want you to love me with the love that it was represented when the high priest carried the children of Israel on his heart into the temple and the tabernacle. I want you to love me, Jesus, with a love that is distinct to you and unique to you. And I want to say to us people this morning, friend, if you're saved, you are loved with a distinct and unique love by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're not saved, if you don't know that you've ever come to Christ for salvation, you're missing out on a love that is unique and distinct and unbelievably wonderful. And it's that kind of love I want to talk about this morning. It's described for us in this passage in verses 6 and 7. This love of Christ is described four ways. It may be described more than four, but I'm going to give you four this morning. First of all, I want you to see that Christ's love is strong. His love is strong. Look at verse number 6 where she says, love is strong as death. How strong is this unique love that Jesus loves with? It's very strong. It's as strong as death. And my friend, you mark it down this morning. Don't forget this. Death is strong. It marches down through time, claiming its victims. From the lowest point in the valley to the highest point of the mountain, it makes its way to the rich, to the poor, to the famous, to the unknown, to the sick and to the well, to the highly educated and the ignorant. It makes its way across this planet, down through time. It is strong. It not only comes to the young, to the old, it comes to the young. It comes to those at age 2, and it comes to those at age 82, and it comes to those at all ages in between. It comes to every man, every woman, every young person, boy or girl, the gender doesn't matter. Death comes to everybody because death is strong. Now, wait a minute. Not only does death come to mankind, death comes to the animal kingdom. Yes, it does. The lion dies, so does the mouse. The bunny rabbit dies, so does the bear. Because death is strong. Not only does death come to mankind and death come to the animal kingdom, but death comes to the plant kingdom. No plant is exempt from the strength of death. The dandelion dies, and eventually so does the mighty oak. The little weed passes away in your yard, and eventually so does the evergreen tree. Death comes to all creation. Death is so strong. What is stronger than death? Well, the Bible tells us that the love of Christ is stronger than death. Because the love of Christ makes its way to every place, to every person. It reaches out and touches every one of us. Even those who have never embraced it are touched to some degree by the love of Christ. And friend, I want to tell you something. I want that kind of love. I like the kind of love that's strong. You know, sin's grip on us is strong. It's so strong. That's why death's grip is on us is strong. Because sin's grip on us is strong. And where sin is, there's death. And there comes death follows on the heels of sin. And death breathes down our necks because we are sinners. And then to hear that there is a love that is stronger than the strength of sin and death. A love that breaks the chains. A love that loosens the shackles. A love that sets us free. I don't know about you. I want that kind of love. I need that kind of love. I want that kind of love. The kind of love that's strong. Stronger than sin. Stronger than death. And that's the love of Christ. Whenever I think about that, think about the love of Christ being so strong, I can't help but think about that book that Scott Stone gave me some years ago. And I think many of you got a copy of it on William Christie, the missionary, his relative, who took the gospel to Tibet. And in that book, I think it's about chapter 13 or 14, they tell the story of old Tang getting saved. And old Tang was a disgrace. A Tibetan man, poor, lived on the streets, no home, ragged clothes, crumbs off the street. That was his meal. He carried a stick to beat away the dogs who would try to lick on his sores and his feet. Filthy man. He smelled like opium. He was an addict. He was an opium sot. And people who would walk down the street would cross the road to stay away from old Tang. He was notorious. Nobody cared for him. A filthy man. What you might see down in Lower Wacker in downtown Chicago and the homeless people there. And that's what he was. Smelled of opium. A sot. And one night during a service that William Christie was conducting, he was preaching in this little auditorium, a gathering of folks. And the back door of that little chapel opened. And old Tang stumbled in. And he stood by the door back there. And he just listened. And on that night, William Christie was preaching on the love of Christ. And he was doing his best with mortal tongue to tell about the immortal love of Jesus Christ. Doing his best with a finite tongue to describe the infinite love of Jesus Christ. And he was extolling the love of Christ and proclaiming the love of Christ and talking about how it reaches out and touches every person and it sets people free and changes lives. And they said while he was preaching on the love of Christ, old Tang began to walk to the front very slowly. And he walked all the way to the front, people seeing him coming down the aisle. He walked to the front and he stopped right in front of the pulpit down there. And Christie stopped his message and looked at him. And old Tang, in so many words, looked up at the speaker, William Christie, and he said to Brother Christie, he said, Is the love of Christ you preach about so true that I would be the recipient of such a love? Would he love someone like me? And William Christie knew that he couldn't just answer with the word yes. Somehow he had to show it. And so instead of just answering with the word yes, he stepped around the pulpit and he came down to the floor where old Tang was standing. And he put his arm around him. He touched that old filthy, dirty beggar. Opium smell all over him. He put his arm around him and he assured old Tang that if he would give his heart to Jesus Christ, he would feel the embrace of the love of Jesus Christ because it extends to every person. God, his love is strong. And with tears streaming down their face, they knelt. And that old sottish, opium-sotted man gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that night because he wanted to embrace, he wanted to know that kind of love. And Jesus reached down and saved that man and changed his life. Do you know that he became such a changed person that over time, as William Christie started church after church, when it was time to receive an offering from the church and bring it to a central location, they sent old Tang to get the offering and bring it, a notorious thief. Used to steal to support his drug habit. And now they were sending him to get the money and bring it safely to the collection house where they brought the offerings. That's the difference. That's the strength of the love of Christ, friend. Christ's love is strong. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of love. And that's what she's saying here to this bridegroom. She's saying, set me upon your heart. Because your love is strong and I want that kind of love. But wait a minute, that's not all. Not only is Christ's love strong, but Christ's love is jealous. Christ's love is jealous. Look at what she said in verse number 6. She says, love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. And you understand here that the whole context is talking about the love of the bridegroom. Okay? The love of the bridegroom. Now, when I say Christ's love is jealous, I'm not saying that Christ is eaten up with a sinful jealousy. No, friend, you have to understand. The Old Testament even teaches us that God's name is jealous. He's a jealous God. He loves us with a jealous love. And that's how Christ loves us. He demonstrates to you and me that same kind of love. A love that is jealous with a godly jealousy. A love that says, you know what? I don't only want to love you, I want you. I want you. It's not just to love you, to use you. I want you. And she says something very interesting. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now that's a strange statement. And I did a little thinking and meditating on it. I don't do this often, but I even researched a couple of commentaries over the last several days to think about this thing. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. And you know what I found out? Hardly anybody agrees with each other when you get into a book. Yeah. So I started thinking about the grave. You know, there are some very difficult times. A person like this, like Julia's daughter dies this week, 19 years of age. No matter what age you die, it's difficult, but 19's pretty young. So, and in my experience with people who've lost loved ones, there's some difficult times after you receive the initial news. Maybe you expected it, maybe you didn't. There's some difficult times. When you meet with the funeral home director, that's difficult. That's why if you're a member of this church, myself or one of the guys on pastoral staff, if we're available, would love to come and sit down with you with the funeral home director. I want to tell you something, friend. Sometimes you're not prepared to walk into a room full of caskets. Difficult. And then I think another difficult time for the family is when they go in to view the body. And that's why they usually have the family come early. The visitation is set at 4:00. They'll say, now look, why don't you come at 3:00 and you have a little family time. And it's difficult. I have had to physically take people who had lost a loved one and escort them to the casket because they need to do that. And they were so overwhelmed with this loss of a loved one that they didn't even want to go up and look down into the casket and view the body. But there's something so healing, even as difficult it is, it's part of the process of healing and comfort. And so that's a difficult time. I'll tell you something else that's a difficult time. The grave is difficult. The grave is difficult when you walk away. Because there's something final about that. You know, even, I don't mean to be irreverent. I don't mean to talk, what's the word I'm looking for here? I don't mean to just talk lightheartedly about this, but I don't know any other way to do it. Even after death, you're with the body for a few days. Why do you think they try to recover the bodies of missing military personnel? There's something closing about viewing the body of that loved one. And you're even though life is gone, you had the body. And you knew the person because of the body. That's how you knew them. And when you get to the grave, and the lid is closed, and the final amen is said, and the last handshake is a word of encouragement is given, when you walk away, the grave is final. It's fixed. It's firm. I remember my father-in-law and how bad he felt to leave the body of his wife at the gravesite. But he knew where she was. She had already gone to heaven. She was already there before she took her final breath here. She was there. He knew that, but there was something about her body. That's the body that carried the person that he loved and was with for 54, 56 years. And I remember how much he grieved having to leave the body. It was final. He would not view the body ever again. The grave had her. The grave would not give her up, at least until Jesus comes. And it's the power of the resurrection that's going to break the power of that grave. But I'm simply saying this morning, there's almost like a jealousy at the gravesite. The jealousy says, I have them and you can't. I have them and you can't get them. And in essence, what this lady is saying to the bridegroom is she's saying, I want the kind of love that loves me because you want me. You want me. And friend, that's the kind of love that Jesus loves us with. A jealous love. He doesn't just love us in order to use us. He loves us because He wants us. He wants us. Hey, fellas, have you ever experienced your wife getting a tinge of jealousy? Maybe somebody was just a little too flirtatious or too free or too at ease around you, and you got home and tried to talk to your wife, and you say, "How you doing? Fine. Well, what's wrong? Nothing." And after 4 days and 68 hours, and you finally break through, and you find out, that lady was very friendly to you. And you know what? She's jealous. Well, that's not such a bad thing. Be honest. You're kind of glad that she was jealous. Well, man, that means that, you know, she doesn't just want me because I go to work and bring home a paycheck and buy the groceries. She wants me because she wants me. And the same thing is true about a wife. Yeah, ladies, if your husband ever expressed any tinge of jealousy, you know, and a possessiveness maybe, and a jealousy, it's not such a bad thing. It makes you feel good. And I'm saying here this morning that that's the kind of love that Jesus loves us with. He loves us with a love that will not let us go. I have counseled some couples who got so overwhelmed by their spouse's unfaithfulness that they just said, you know what? Let them go. I don't care. The love of Christ never says that. The love of Christ never says, I don't care. Let him go. No. When he sees you and me flirting with the world, when he sees us giving our affection to others and not him, when he sees us placing things above our relationship with him, he's jealous because he wants us and he loves us with a love that will not let us walk away. No, it won't. A jealous love. A jealous love. You say, well, sin will take me away from him. No, no. Satan will take me away from him. No, no. Because he loves with a jealous love. He loves with a love that is tenacious. He loves with a love that is tenacious. And I hope you feel the love of Christ by faith this morning. Let me ask you a question. Have you wandered away? Have you placed your affection on things other than God? Has your heart wandered from Him? And you may be tempted to believe, you know, it's been so long and it's been so many weeks and months and even years since I've really put my affection on God and things above that I'm sure He doesn't even want me anymore. 10 10,000 times no. He does want you. Because His love is jealous. And all the time that you and I spend away from Him, He loves us with a jealous love. A love that wants our heart back. A love that wants our emotions back. A love that wants us back, because His love is a jealous love. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of love. I want that kind of love. His love is strong. His love is jealous. But there's something else I see here in this passage. Look at number 3. Christ's love is intense. It's intense. Look at what He says at the end of the verse. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Now, friend, we understand that Christ's love is strong. And we understand that it is jealous with a tenacity that will not let us go. And by the way, friend, I remember, I should have said this. I didn't even put it in my notes, but I think the Spirit of God just brought it to my mind. I remember when my grandmother exhibited that love to me on the back porch of our house when I was filled with rebellion and anger and my heart filled with sin, and I had left home, left my dad, left my mom, left my brothers. I'm not proud of that. I am ashamed. When I think about that, I am ashamed of that. And the fact that my brothers love me today like they do, and how I treated them back then. And I never forget going to the house that Sunday. Didn't go to church with them. No. Just went to the house. Was there when they got home because they wanted me to eat. Never forget Grandma putting her arms on my shoulder, her hands on my shoulders, and the tears coming down her cheeks and saying, "Terry, I miss you so much here at the house. I want you to know I love you and always will." You know what that said to me? Brother, there's a love that wants me. There's a love that wants me. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You might have wandered away from God over the past little while. You may be convinced this morning that He doesn't want you, but you didn't get that from the Bible. You didn't get that from the Holy Spirit, friend. The Bible teaches that Christ still wants you with all of His heart. Yes, He does. And His love is not only jealous, but His love is intense. Intense. What do you picture? What do you get here when you read the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame? Does that sound to you like a cool love? What does that sound like to you? An intense love? A hot love? That doesn't sound like just, you know, what is the lowest heat flame? The blue flame? Yellow? Yellow. It's not the yellow flame love. This is that flame that cannot be seen with the naked eye. This is heat. This love is intense. It is always burning with the highest degree of heat possible. Do you remember when they got ready to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace in Babylon? And Nebuchadnezzar said, turn the furnace up, what? 7 times hotter. That means they could turn that heat up 7 times. That's a lot. Turn it up 7. In fact, they made it so hot that when they threw the boys in the fire, they died. I believe, if I remember right. They died. It was so hot. The heat. Now, they turned that fire up hot. But friend, understand this. You and I cannot turn God's love up to any higher degree. We can't do that. Nor can we lessen the intensity of His love by any degree. Because His love for me and you is not based on what we do or what we are. His love for you and me comes from within. It's kindled in His heart. You and I did nothing to earn it, and you and I can do nothing to lose it. I'm talking about an intense love. I mean the kind of love, friend, that comes from within Jesus Himself. We did nothing to make Christ love us, and we can do nothing to make Christ not love us. And by the way, you hang on a minute, friend, and don't assume, boy, the pastor's gone wacky and haywire and saying that we can just go and live like we want to because Jesus loves us anyway. I'll say a few things about that in the service tonight. Come back. By the way, if that kind of love doesn't make you want to live holy, I don't think you've experienced Christ's love. You're going to take that kind of love and skirt all responsibility and faithfulness to God's Word because, well, Jesus loves me anyway. You got big problems. But He does. That doesn't change the fact. Some people have that attitude, but it doesn't change the fact that Christ loves us with an intense love. And he does. And yes, some people abuse that. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ loves us with an intense love. And by the way, people, let's be honest. Which one of us can say that this past week we have merited the love of Christ? I can't say that. Oh, folks, I've lived such a life this past week that Jesus had to love me. Hogwash. I've lived such a life this week that Jesus had to put up with me and love me in spite of me. And that's the kind of love that He loves you and me with. He chose to love us with a love that continues to kindle itself in His heart. I don't have time this morning to go over to Ezekiel chapter 16 where God said, I passed by the nation of Israel and I decided I'm going to love you. Oh, we must have been a beautiful little baby in our infancy to cause you to want to love us. No, you look horrible. You're covered with your own blood. You look filthy in your nativity there. But I love you because I chose to love you. It was the time to love you. It was the right thing to do. And friend, that's the kind of love that Jesus loves us with. He loves us with the love that He chose to love us with. Not because of any merit on my part or your part. Just because He decided, I'm going to love Him. I'm going to love her. I want that kind of love, friend. Oh, yes. I want that kind of intense love. Oh, friend. My works and my service and your works and your service, or the absence of our works and our service, do nothing to fuel the flames of His love. Friend, His love burns intensely day in and day out and day in and day out, no doubt. But there is somebody in the room this morning. Your heart has wandered far from Christ and you lack works and you lack service and you lack devotion to Him. And you've ignored His Word and you've ignored God for so long that you probably feel like His love for you has diminished. I got good news for you this morning. His love for you still burns as hot as it ever has. Hot. Vehement heat. Boy, think about this. I love them. Well, they haven't paid you any attention in 15 years. I love them. Well, their work and their service is nothing. They do nothing for the cause. I love them. I love them intensely. The degree of my love for them has never faltered, never failed, never changed. Let me tell you something, friend. The amount of water flowing over the top of Niagara Falls will cease completely before Christ's love for you will ever diminish. What a love. What a love. A love that is strong. A love that is jealous. A love that is intense. So intense. I got it done. I got to be done. Number four. I won't be long on. It will be done. Number four. Not only is Christ's love strong and jealous and intense, but Christ's love is eternal. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And I want to tell you something. You and I are guilty of throwing many waters and floods upon His love. And guess what? It still endures. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about that phrase, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. But I'm going to tell you what I think of when neither can the floods drown it. I think of the flood. And when the flood came, book of Genesis, it started up, started collecting on the earth, but there was something that rose above the floods, the ark. And the water got deeper, and the ark went higher. And the waters got higher, and the ark went higher. And the waters piled up and piled up and piled up, and the ark kept going higher and higher and higher and higher, and many waters and floods could not overwhelm the ark. And friend, listen this morning. This is the kind of love that Christ has for you and me, a love that is always higher than the floods we heap on it. You know, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to visit the Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. I've talked about it numerous times, but along with the changing of the guard there, they have the perpetual flame at the gravesite of John F. Kennedy. And Jacqueline Kennedy, his wife, lit that flame. They built it. They built it in a hurry. And that perpetual flame, that torch burns perpetually all the time. Now, you know what? If it's 100 degrees outside and blazing sun, that flame burns. If there's 10 inches of water or snow, that flame burns. It burns and it burns and it burns. And it burns, and it burns, and it burns. It's perpetual. It never dies. It's on and on and on and on and on and on. And I'm not looking for an excuse to go out and live for the world and live in sin. But I'm simply saying this morning, all the floods and all the waters that we heap on the love of God through our stupidity and our unfaithfulness sometimes and our humanity, none of it can quench the love of Christ. None of it. What a love. What a love. I said, was it not have been captivated by the book of Jeremiah for these weeks? Captivated by it. And these folks came to Jeremiah and they said, hey, would you please go to God and tell us what He wants us to do? And we heard that there's a judgment coming and we don't want to stay here. We'd like to go to Egypt. But if you'll go to God and find out what He wants, we'll do what He says. And Jeremiah took 10 days. And he went to God and he got the answer and he came back and he said, okay, boys, here's your answer. God said, do not go to Egypt. The punishment there is going to be worse than it is here. Stay put. You know what they said? Well, we don't care. We're going to Egypt anyway. What? We're going to Egypt anyway. After going through all that rigmarole and saying, you go find out what God wants and we'll do it, they went to Egypt anyway. He said, I bet God was done with them. No. He sent a prophet to them who said these words, quoting God, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You heaped a bunch of floods on me. You heaped a bunch of waters on my love. But you know what? All the floods and all the waters can't quench my love for you. It's eternal. It's everlasting. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of love. And if you're saved this morning, you're in that kind of love. The love of Christ that's strong, intense, jealous, intense, and eternal. It is unbelievable, friend, that Christ would love us with that kind of love when we have done nothing to earn it, nothing to merit it. And if you're not saved this morning, I'm going to tell you what, surely your heart cries out today, and your heart should cry out and say, set me upon your heart. Love me with that kind of love. That's the kind of love I want to experience. I want to know that kind of love. A love that is strong, jealous, intense, and eternal. There's only one person who loves like that. And He's our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of love. I'm so glad I have it.